pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day again, Lord, now as we come to this time to open up your word and see what you did with your beloved friend Lazarus, Lord, so many years ago. Lord, let it strengthen us. Let it come up into our heart each time we face the harshness of this world, whether it be through death or any other thing, Lord, that you are the resurrection and the life. And Lord, we just put everything into your hands. Please remove me from it and let your spirit speak for itself through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've all had these moments, especially us older adults. And yes, I'm past 50, so I can say older. I didn't say old, but older adults. Or we have stood by a coffin or a casket or at the graveside of a beloved family member or friend. We have stared into eternity through that open casket and wondered what he or she whose body is there, what they're doing right now, where they are, or why this had to happen to this person. Some of us are blessed to live long and fruitful lives and to be a benefit and a blessing for all those we encounter, and some of us are destined to be cut short in childhood or teenage years or young adult years. It's a truly sobering event. I don't know if I've told this story before, but I had a friend of mine that when I got out of the Navy and I was working in a youth group in my hometown church, I was running the soundboard for the youth activities, and one of the members, it was him, he was a senior, and then his brother was a freshman, and the senior, he got him a brand new motorcycle, and he had it up at the end of his house. It was up the end of a long dirt driveway, and his parents were there, and one of his grandparents was there, and his little brother was there, and his little brother begged him, "Please let me take this out for a ride. I'm just going to run it down to the road and come back." And he said, "Sure." So he got on. The little brother got on it, went down to the road, was turned around, a log truck come over the hill and killed it. And this young man had wanted to be a pastor. He had led every youth night event since he was in the seventh grade. And in fact, on his tombstone, a young man of 15 years old had the words "To Victory in Jesus" carved into the back at his request. At least that's what his mom and dad said. They said ever since he was 12 years old, he wanted to be a preacher. And he said, "I want that on my tombstone." And so they did. We see these kind of things and we're taken aback. I told y'all earlier that this is a very emotional message for me because I have been in the presence of death so many times as a paramedic and a firefighter. I've stared into the eyes of people if they were going into eternity, some with God and some with not. And I'm going to tell you, there is a big difference. But we wonder why these things have to happen. Now, we know that if the person is a Christian, just like my friend I was telling you about, then we know that they are in a better position no matter. If they had a whole life to live and whatever blessing they would have, if they are with Christ, they are so much better off. But we tend to say that now flippantly. Well, of course we believe that. Well, do you? Do you? Do you believe that Christ is the resurrection and the life? We talk of all the possibilities of those things today as we talk about the story of Lazarus. And I want us to experience this event through the life of Christ as recorded in the Scripture and those around Him. So let's set up a situation. It's John chapter 11. Now I've got 14 through 44. That's the actual text. But I'm going to read 1 through 13 to kind of give you a setup for the situation. John chapter 11, verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister said unto him," that is Christ, "saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." That's called foreshadowing, folks. Jesus is letting them know, yes, Lazarus is sick, but he's sick not for any other reason that God glory should be shown through this sickness. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days in the same place where he was. What? His friend was sick, very sick. The sisters called for him, Jesus, come. But Jesus waited 2 days. We don't understand sometimes why Jesus waits to answer the prayers that we send. But he said, this sickness for this man at this time was for the glory of God. Verse 7. Then after that saith he to the disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples said, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he. After that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. You see, to God, death is nothing more than a nap. Now, folks, most of us in here have worked so hard, when we put our heads on our pillows, we think, Lord, I could just die like this. Well, to God, death is that. It's just a nap. It's just a temporary thing that you're to be awoken from. Some woken unto everlasting glory, and some woken into everlasting damnation. And I use that word purposefully. We have forgotten how horrible it is to go into eternity without Christ. We used weird, strange words when the old words, the hard words, are the words that we need to hear when it comes to this subject. Yes, Jesus had friends outside the 12 disciples. We know he had his family, his mother and Joseph when he was still alive, and of course his brothers and sisters the Bible talks to us about. But he had friends outside the 12, and one of them was Lazarus, a close friend whom the Bible says Jesus loved. Now the word used here is that of brotherly love, phileos, brotherly love. He was a brother to Christ. Now we go and we call each other brother, and we should, because we are family. We call each other brother and sister, because we are in Christ. We are brothers and sisters. And we share, or at least we're supposed to, share a love for each other out of that brotherly and sisterly feeling and emotion and connection that we have in Christ. But you see, when he talked about the whole family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they used a different word. They used the word that we are familiar with, the agape, the sacrificial, the everything love. It encompasses, is that a word? Encompasses. My fifth grade English teacher would whop me upside the head if she was still around today. It encompasses the brotherly love, but agape is all the loves, except the romantic type. It's the sacrificing. I would give everything for this person. When Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead, later on, we'll see, he cried. Here is the Son of God, moved as a man, as a human being, because he was a whole man and a whole human being as well as whole God. And he cried. And it makes me think, does Jesus cry still at the right hand of God the Father when he makes intercession for us, knowing why the intercession needs to be made, hearing our cries of agony and sorrow and pain as well as joy? He hears and he acts. Verse 14, and here we pick up the text for today. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You remember how in the book of Joshua, God told Joshua, Moses is dead. There is a firmness and a finality in that statement. And Jesus said to the disciples, Lazarus is dead. Now when we think of death, we think of the casket, the coffin, the 6-foot hole in the ground, the tombstone, the separation, the longing, the bitterness. And yes, there is bitterness in death, especially for younger folks, married folks. Why did you leave me? Why did you leave me with these children? Why did you leave me with these bills? Why did you leave me? And it's especially bitter when it's not an accident. And then some people, when it is an accident or an illness, they turn around and they blame the Lord. Why did you take them from me? Why must I have to live here? You gave me this person and now you take them away. Sounds a lot like Adam. That woman you gave to me. We want to blame God when something like that happened. Why? Because we feel powerless. We know it's not in our control. We know that we really didn't have anything to do with the life and death. Brothers and sisters, God said that Lazarus, and when I say God, I mean Jesus, Lazarus is dead. But listen to the next verse, verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't there for your sakes. What? Lazarus is dead. What do you mean you're glad you wasn't there? We're going to come into that here in a few minutes when he runs into Martha and then Mary. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, that is doubting Thomas, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You know, Thomas, for all his doubts, he did love Jesus. In fact, we know that after the resurrection, he died somewhere around India, around the Ganges River. He was martyred for his faith. So yes, that hand in the wound, that went a long way when he said, my Lord and my God. Thomas wanted to go with him and mourn with him. We are to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to share our lives together. And that's what Christ had been doing with the 12 and with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. That's Lazarus. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, that's about 2 or 3 miles, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So obviously Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were well known in that community. So many of the Jewish people came to mourn with them. Brothers and sisters, it is a good thing when we come to a funeral or a memorial service and people gather together and they hug and they handshake, and especially for the bereaved, because it reminds them that there are people that care about them. I have been to funerals where maybe 2 people showed up. And I've been to funerals where you couldn't put enough folding chairs out for all the people that were out in the hallway. Brothers and sisters, we are to share in life's joys and life's sorrows. And when we do, we grow closer to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us continue. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That is why Jesus said, I'm glad for your sakes that I didn't go. Martha knew that Jesus would have healed Lazarus right there out of his love for him. And he would have lived. But then if he would have lived, what would I be talking about today? Somebody dying and Jesus going healing along with all the other healings? Yeah, probably. But he didn't. He died. And Martha's faith in Christ was such. Lord, if you'd have been here. How many times, brothers and sisters, have we cried unto God in a moment of sorrow and pain? Lord, if you were just here. He is there. But we are blinded by our sorrow, by our anger, by our jealousy, our rage, our bitterness, our anxiety, our doubt. We're blinded by that to see His presence comforting us. I have had saints tell me, and I believe this for myself, how does this world survive the crises of life without God? I cannot imagine going through a death or sickness without the presence of God there. How do they do it? They just get along to get along. They're given what the old-time preachers used to call common grace. It's not salvation grace, but it's common grace that God gives. And they get through it because every man has to experience that at some point. That longing, that needing of God. And then Martha said, like we said, verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know, listen to her faith, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, the Jews, especially the Pharisee branch, believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees do not. And I'm not going to make the old joke saying that's why they're sad, you see? I'm not going to do that. Hush, Alan. But the thing is, Martha knew that if Jesus even now would ask God, God would give him his request. Doesn't the Bible promise us that if we ask, believing, he will give us what we ask for? But brothers and sisters, you see, that's where a lot of us get divided. Because we take that and we say, whatever I ask for, I've got a brother who died before I was ever born, and if I ask God to bring him back, he needs to bring him back because that's what the Bible says. That's what you believe the Bible says. But the Bible says God's will be done, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, and that applies to every one of us. And if God's timing is that person be called home, then that's God's timing. Can you pray for them while they're sick? Absolutely. I hate these, well, I don't say hate the people, but I hate the idea of the people that say, well, you know, God doesn't do miracles anymore, then why are you praying to him? Why do you ask God for something if he says he doesn't do miracles anymore? Now, I'm not a Pentecostal prosperity preacher, not by a long shot, but I'm going to tell you, God still does miracles. But they have to be according to his will, not ours. And we have to have the faith to accept his will, regardless of what it is. We may not like it, but we accept it. And we understand by and by, as the old song says, why God's will was that way. And there are things that we never know might have happened. The older brother of the man that was killed on the motorcycle many years later said, you know, And he had to come to Jesus, a literal come to Jesus moment after that. And he said, it took me about 3 years, but I got to wondering, what did God save my brother from? What was down the line that was going to happen to him if that had not happened? And I said, that's an interesting way. We'll never know. We'll never know until we have the mind of Christ in heaven. But we can't go think, because sometimes people die just because they get sick. And that's why they die. Sometimes they die because of an accidental, wrong place, wrong time, get hit by a Mack truck on the interstate. Sometimes they die because of a stupid decision they make. And sometimes they die because someone else commits evil. And they die innocent, like a victim of a crime. You're standing pumping gas, and somebody robs a station, and you get shot while you're there pumping gas. You know, some things happen that we don't understand this side of the Jordan, what the reason for. That's why we have to continue to trust in God. Folks, this is where our faith meets reality. Are we willing to trust God? Martha said, when Jesus said, your brother shall rise again, Martha said, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, the Jews believed, as we said earlier, in the resurrection. The book of Daniel talks about the resurrection, you know, in the world to come, is the way they phrase it. They believe in that. Martha believed in it. But notice, her faith was not just in the last day, but the faith was in the one standing in front of her saying, her brother shall rise again. She said, Lord, I know even now, after he's been dead and in the ground 4 days, God will give you whatever you ask for. So here was Martha. And Jesus loved her. as we saw in verse 5, along with her sister. And they were surrounded by well-meaning mourners. When she learned Jesus was there, she ran out immediately and said what she said. And even that faith she spoke of in the eventual resurrection was evident in her statement. So, listen to this sorrow-filled woman's statement again. And I keep saying this, but I want this to be hammered home. If Jesus would had been there, Lazarus would not have died. Why? John 14 says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when you are in the presence of Jesus, you're in the presence of life. Never let anyone con you into thinking differently. The devil wants you to believe that God doesn't care. There's been times in my life when I've cried out to God, God, where are you? What is going on here? But I remember what Jesus said. Since Lazarus died, Jesus was going to do something great to increase the faith of the people. We already read in 14 and 15 that Jesus said unto them, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. I'm glad I wasn't there so that you can believe. What? You were not there so we'll believe? What are you talking about, Jesus? Well, if Jesus, as we said, is present in our lives through faith, then we will not die in the eternal sense. Will we die in the physical, temporal sense? Of course. Our bodies, from the day we were born, had a scheduled last breath. We don't know when it is. It could be, for some of y'all who are pushing 80, it could be another 20, 25 years. I'm only pushing 56, and I hope I don't last another 40. I'm ready to go home. And the reason I am is because I see what this world, and I know what this world is going to become, because God tells us what it's going to become. Don't worry, folks. I'm not leaving anytime soon, God willing. Some of y'all got that eyebrow popped up when I said that. Go, woo, what are you talking about? No. Listen to what Jesus said. Remember what she had just said. I know my brother will rise in the resurrection at the last day. Verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am ego in me, the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That is the second most important verse to me in the whole New Testament outside of John 3:16. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Did Lazarus believe in Jesus? Now let's remember, Jesus had not been to the cross yet. He had not been resurrected yet. Lazarus beat him to the punch. There was this old song. I don't know, how many of y'all remember this contemporary gospel singer named Carmen back in the 80s and 90s? Some of y'all might not remember him. Some folks love him, some folks hate him. But he had a song called Lazarus. And in the song, Lazarus is in that holding place that the saints of God went to before the cross. And he's there with King David and Moses and Solomon. For some reason, the song Solomon sounded like Rambo. Brother Allen, I'm so smart, you know, that kind of guy. But anyway, and he's sitting, he's telling these people, these Old Testament saints, you see, but I knew him in a way that y'all never did. See, I sat with him, I talked with him, I walked with him, all that stuff. So Lazarus knew. Of course, Martha just said, anything you tell, ask God, he'll give it to you. So they knew Jesus was special. They believed he was the Messiah. Didn't the woman at the well we talked about last Sunday, didn't she say, I believe that you are the Christ? Because could he be the Christ? She told the Samaritan villagers. Verse 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked her point blank, believest thou this? There's a movie called The Greatest Story Ever Told. It was made back in the 60s. Max von Sydow played Jesus. And there were a lot. John Wayne was the centurion at the cross. Okay, a lot of contemporary actors played. Peter Ustinov was Herod. Okay, they're just a lot of different actors. Even the professor from Gilligan's Island was in that movie. He played one of the Pharisees. Okay, shows you how much afternoon TV I watched when I was growing up. But in that movie, when he comes to Lazarus' tomb, Martha comes out, and all you see in the shot is Jesus' face. Now, of course, it's not the real Jesus. It's not idolatry. This is just the actor playing, okay? But in my mind, I can see the real Jesus. And he, and all you hear is Martha's voice. Yes, I believe he, you know, he will be resurrected in the last day. And then the character of Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he goes on and says, believest thou this? And when I, every time I see that movie, it's like the Spirit of God is looking at me straight in the face. Not the movie. Don't mishear me. But the Spirit of God is looking at me, believest thou this? Yes. Martha believed in the resurrection. And Jesus looked her, as we said, square in the eyes and said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Even now, I cannot see that event or imagine that without longing to cry out, hallelujah, because he is the resurrection and the life. And no one, no one, no one comes to the Father but by him. There is no under name, excuse me, no other name under heaven through which men can be saved other than the Christ the Lord. Don't we believe this? Don't we get this? Don't we understand this? Then why do we act like, oh, as long as you're a good person, as long as you, you know, are nice to your dog and pet your cat and make sure your bills are paid and don't get too involved with other people, you'll be okay. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to love, you're going to be kind because you're made a new person in the Holy Spirit and you're going to share the love of Christ. That's after you are saved. But if you don't believe this, that he is the resurrection and the life, folks, go play golf. Go play football. Go do whatever you want to do. Because if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian and you don't belong in the house of God. Unless you are here to hear the truth and to understand the truth and to know just how much God does love you. He wants you here. He longs to share worship with you. He longs to share eternity with you. But the only way he does that is through belief. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Do you believe this? That question should be asked every day. Listen to the words of Christ again. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. When we are looking at that casket as we opened up, when we are looking at that coffin, what are we seeing? We're seeing a shell. Because that person, if they are in Christ, is not dead. Present tense. I told you I would get a little bit emotional on this. I think I just spit on the roses up here. But I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters. That is the most important thing for us to understand. We have no life in eternity or even life here outside of God. God, by creation, gives us all life, whether you're a saint or a sinner. But he gives us that choice to hear and believe the truth that he is the resurrection. And if you're not in the resurrection, what are you? You're dead. And you stay dead. You're aware. The rich man and a different Lazarus, when Jesus told the parable, and the rich man awoke in torment, he was dead, physically dead, spiritually dead, and yet he knew, he felt, he heard, he could communicate. And folks in hell are going to be able to do that. But they are not alive. They have no life. They only have eternal death and eternal torment and eternal separation from all that is good and holy. But preacher, I don't want you to scare me. I'm not scaring you. I'm telling you the God's honest truth. And we need to stop, church. We need to stop asking like Jesus is just one of many options. He is the only option. Our answer to the question, believest thou this? must be like what Martha proclaimed through her sorrow. Remember, she was still sorrowing over the death of her brother. Remember, they were not married. Lazarus was taking care of these two women. He was doing the best he could. He was the only provider. Folks, they didn't have Social Security and Senior Citizen Center and anything like that in those days. If you didn't have somebody to take care of you, you became a beggar or died, period. The Romans sure wasn't going to take care of you. And through her sorrow, she said, I believe. Verse 28 says, and when she had said so, wait a minute. I skipped verse 27. But she answered, I believe. She said, I believe and know that thou art Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She confessed with her mouth and believed in her heart. And I believe that one of these days we're going to be able to talk to Martha. And I want to ask her, when Jesus looked at you and said, believest thou this, did you have the same kind of feeling I had when I just saw it in a movie? You saw it in real life. What did it feel like? What was the experience? Did you feel the love of Christ flowing through those eyes? We see in Revelation where His eyes are like a flaming fire in judgment. But you see, He's also seen in Revelation as the Lamb. And when you look at the face of a little bitty lamb, that cute little fuzzy, you know, Angora, walking Angora sweater, you know what I'm talking about? That cute little thing that they had to raise and kill? There's love there. There's love there. Brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves the same question. Do we believe this? And again, we must if we call ourselves Christian. Are we going to have questions in life about the way things? Certainly. Certainly we will. But our trust must be in the One who is the resurrection and the life. There's no way around it. To deny Christ being the resurrection is to deny who He is and what He has does and done for us. And it is to deny the faith. Literally, to deny that Christ is the resurrection is to be, in the truest sense of a word, an infidel. Now, the Muslims like to use that word a lot, but that's a real word. An infidel is one who does not believe in the truth of God. That's it. And if you say, well, Jesus was a good teacher, but He's not the resurrection. There are people that call themselves Christian that meet in giant churches that may only have 5% of the pews occupied. And they say, well, you don't have to believe in the resurrection to be a good Christian. Baloney. If you did, Jesus would not have asked Martha, do you believe this? To deny Christ is to be an infidel. So we need to ask ourselves. We need to answer the question firmly, one way or the other. Believest thou this? In front of every one of you, yes, I believe this with all my heart, and I am willing to die on that mountain. I'm not willing to die on silly arguments about silly subjects, but on that mountain, I'm willing to die. Because it is the only truth, the only true truth in this world. Man, loved ones, they will either betray you or die. You can live a long life with them and be happy, but they're going to die. And if you don't die before them, you're going to have to experience the pain. How can you get through that without knowing the truth of the resurrection? Because resurrection is life. It's not reanimation. You know, I've told you guys the old joke about, yes, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in raising the dead because I've done it over a dozen times on the ambulance. Clear! But I say that in jest. This is not in jest. Christ is the resurrection and the life. Verse 29 says, or for 28, and when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master's come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, came unto him. Verse 30, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but He was in that place where Martha met Him. So apparently it was a little bit off. Verse 31, the Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth under the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Obviously, her and Martha, using the same sentence, they probably thought and spoke to each other, you know, if only Jesus would have been here. Jesus was coming to them because he was in the physical incarnation, but he is here with us every moment of every day through the Holy Spirit that indwells those who believe in him. It's not that he is not here. He is here. But do we have faith to trust his decisions? You know, Jesus did not raise everybody he came in contact with. If he did, not a graveyard in Jerusalem would be full. Except for sinners, every one of them would have been raised up. But he didn't, did he? Because he wanted to show the power of God in specific instances, at specific times, for specific people. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. So they went to the graveyard. Verse 35, Jesus wept. In English, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. But oh, the power it packs. Jesus, the creator of all. Well, the Bible just says God. No, if you read the book of Colossians, it said through Christ, everything that was made. In him, through him, by him, for him. Brothers and sisters, and even the Jews, in verse 36, said, behold how he loved him. When he went to the place where Lazarus lay, he cried. You know, when we go to the graveside of a loved one, we have many different personalities. And you know, as a pastor, I get to look at the faces of everyone as I'm reading the resurrection account. I always try to read that at the graveside. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all she be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Those verses. And I see people there, and they're being very stoic. And I can see that they're full of sorrow because you can see that upper lip just a quivering. But they're being stoic. And then you see those that are letting their emotions flow freely, and they're crying, and they're expressing their grief. And then you see those that wish they were somewhere else. Now, they might have known and loved the person, but they can't stand to be around death. And it makes them real antsy. And then you have those that just don't care one way or the other. But folks, everybody has some kind of emotion when it comes to death. And this was a man that Jesus loved as a brother. And he cried. It is not wrong to cry for a brother or a sister who is passed, or for the brothers and sisters that are left, that are in pain. We comfort them with the comfort that Christ gives us in our moments of need. So the Lord wept. The maker of heaven and earth knows what it is to sorrow over a friend. He sees our pain and feels that although he has the power to fix the problem, but if he fixed every problem, how would we know what it is to need him? How do you really know what it is to be full unless you've been hungry first? Think about that for a moment. I'm not talking about starving to death. I'm just talking about being hungry and being satisfied with a good meal. How would you know the greatness of that satisfaction unless you were hungry to start with? How do you know the need for God unless you go through a trial where he's the only thing that can help? It's amazing to think about. We need to acknowledge our dependence on him and wait for his fan to move in our lives. You see, even the non-believers, listen to verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man would open the eyes of the blind have called that even this man should not have died? Even those Jews that had seen him do his miracles. Well, man, he calls the blind to see. He calls the lame to walk. I'm adding a little there. But he did all these things. He couldn't stop this. But remember, he said this happened so that they would believe. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. If you know anything about Jewish burial customs, we know about caves and slabs and stones and all that. And Jesus said in verse 39, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? He said, I am the resurrection. But when they started to roll the stone away, and our understanding to be like pulling up the backhoe to the grave and start digging again. Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. Yes, we all know that. That's a fact of biological life. You're a mammal and you're dead, or even a fish for that matter. You're dead for 4 days, you start to stink. And you start to swell up and all kind of other things. And that's what Martha was like. She didn't put it together until Jesus said, didn't I tell you? How many times in our spirits have God said to us, didn't I tell you? Didn't I show you? Didn't I teach you? Then it all goes back to, believest thou this? Jesus said, didn't I tell you if you would just believeth? Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, think about this. You know, we picture in our mind Jesus going up the graveyard just saying what he said. No, no, he prayed. But he prayed specifically, Father, I want these people to believe that thou hast sent me. So I'm praying this, that they may believe. Verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I like those old-timey preachers when they read that one, when they get to Lazarus, they belt it out so loud, people jump 4 feet from the pew. I won't do that to you today. I think I've almost messed my voice up in the loudness I am using. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Remember when they went to Jesus' tomb, these same clothes that he had been bound with, including the face napkin, which is folded up by itself in a different place, they were all neat and nice. But here's old Lazarus. Nobody untied him until he come wandering out the hole at the front of the cave. Jesus said, let him go. Loose him. Let him go. He that was dead 4 days in a cave is now walking, talking, breathing, and loving once again. And you know, sometimes I wonder, what did old Lazarus think? Now, of course, he had been where the Old Testament saints go because he was a believer. When the time came for the second go-round, did he say, oh, I've been through this, it ain't no big deal? Or did he say, man, again? Or when did he come out after they loosed him? Why did you call me back? I was having such a good time. My mama one time said, when I was working in my hometown, she said, boy, if I ever die in the ambulance, you better not bring me back, because if I do, I'm either going to either die and haunt you, or B, I'm going to wake up and chase you around with that spoon I used to whoop you with. You pull me out of heaven. I can kind of understand that. You know, I met a lot of people that say, you know, that they're a certain age. They said, look, if something happens to me and you can reasonably heal me, cure me, whatever, then that's fine. But if I get to the point where there's no hope and they're just going to put me on machines, you let me go. I believe that. You know, I want them to try what they need to try, but if it comes to where I'm just laying in the bed with my heart beating and nothing else, let me go home. I've told Shiny and Christine this over and over again. Seems like every funeral we go to, she says, well, what happens when you go? What do you want me to do? And I told her, I wrote it down, put it in an envelope with phone numbers and names and things like that. But I can't imagine knowing someone was dead, going to their grave, the grave being opened, and them coming out. Praise be to God. when the rapture happens, and I do believe in the rapture, that I will be going up to Him when the trumpet calls. But man, I'd love to be a fly on the wall for all those folks. I don't believe they'll see the spirits of the heavenly going up. I don't believe that. But I know there's going to be a lot of empty driver seats and empty airplane cockpits and empty buses and empty everything else. And I'm wondering what they're going to say. Well, I know what they're going to say. They probably say it was a bunch of aliens God abducted us. You know, and partly they're right, because what's more alien than God to this sin-filled world? Not little green men, but bright angelic hosts, the armies of heaven, led by Jesus Christ Himself. Oh yeah, I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to that. Doesn't mean I want to go tomorrow, because I know that He has some things waiting for me to do. And once those are accomplished, whatever they may be, whenever that may be, that's when I'll go. But brothers and sisters, sometimes we are caught off unawares. Sometimes we get sick like Lazarus. I'm sure the week before, Lazarus wasn't planning, well, this week I'm going to get sick, I'm going to die, and God's going to resurrect me 4 days later. I'm sure that was not on his daily planner. But I do know that if you are in Christ, you are prepared. Don't be caught unprepared. Doubters come and questions the Lord's ability to do anything. And I myself, as I've said, if sometimes in times of hard sorrow, anxiety, fear and doubt, ask the Lord why He doesn't do anything about a certain issue that I'm having to deal with. So I know the feelings of Martha, Mary, and even the crowd. But listen to Jesus. Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. That's why He's the intercessor. God always listens to all of us, but He listens specifically to His Son. That's why He's the intercessor for us. There's one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Jesus Christ. And He says in verse 42, and I know that Thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe. Jesus confesses that the Father always hears Him. Jesus calls out the dead so that those around Him will believe that God has sent the Son. The reason Lazarus got sick was not because God wanted to punish him or Mary and Martha. It was so that God could show His power through him to all those that were around Him. And when Jesus raised him, many believed. And if you read on down in that chapter, when the Pharisees found out, they were like, we got to do something. People are going to believe on Him. He's raising dead people. It's amazing to me. And how many of y'all have heard the old sermon that said he had to say the name Lazarus, because if he just said come forth, everybody in the graveyard would have got up and come. Man, I've heard that sermon 1,000 times over the years. But you know, I believe there's some truth to it. Because you see, when that trumpet calls, it's going to be a general call. Or what you used to say in the Navy, general quarters. We all go to where we're supposed to be. And Lazarus came forth. You know, it's kind of almost anticlimactic in nature. The dead man came alive once again, yeah. But you know, the hard stuff was before. Believest thou this? I am the resurrection. All these things. You know, His Word created the universe, and His Word still controls all things. All things. The dead are brought to life in His presence and by His merciful grace. You see, today the dead are all around us, not just in the cemeteries. They sit in church pews. They work in jobs. They're in schools. They're playing games. The dead are all around us, and only the resurrection can make them alive. Only in Christ are you alive. You know, breath and heartbeat do not mean that you're alive. Brain function does not mean that you are alive. Because God help me, I've seen some brain dead folks walking around. All you got to do is turn on the news and see that. Christ gives life. And only in Christ are you alive as God would have you. To not be in Christ, as we taught, means that you are condemned and dead in your sins. And Jesus calls us. He stands and calls us, especially If we have faith. Revelation 3:20, a verse we know or should know by heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him, and he will sup with me, and he with me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is knocking. And he's going to keep knocking until we have our last breath. But the question is, when do you think you'll have your last breath? Do we know? God in His mercy knows, but He in His mercy doesn't tell us. We are commanded to preach the gospel unto all creatures, all creation. And we do. Because we don't know when that time will come. We don't know when that messenger will come. We don't know when that policeman will come to the door. You know, during the wars, you got a son or daughter fighting. I still can't believe, say, daughter fighting, but that's just the way it is. And you're sitting home one day and you see two military officers standing on your front porch. You know what happened. How many of y'all saw Saving Private Ryan? You meant the very beginning of the movie. When that chaplain and that preacher comes to that door, that mother falls on that porch because she knows. Hers was worse because she had four of them. But even one's horrible. But as long as we're drawing breath, He stands at the door and knocks. He tells you the truth and asks you the question, believest thou this? If you open the door, yes, Lord, I believe. He comes in and you fellowship. Dining is the metaphor they used. Dine with Him and sup with Him and sup with me. You see, supping was the informal, communal, close word for eating with someone. Not the formal dining, not just physically eating, but the fellowship meal that people had with each other. You know, I love being asked out to lunch by families and friends, and when you sit and you're eating over something good and you look over and you start talking about things, or even when you just sit down with a friend and you start talking about things, you know, there's something there that you can't get anywhere else because you're both in Christ, your family. So when He knocks, what is our answer? Do we open the door? Do we say we believe? Or do we open the door or run hide in the basement where we wallow in our sin and fear? Open the cotton-picking door, people. It is Christ out there knocking. Wanting you to know Him, wanting to give you eternal life, wanting to forgive your sins, wanting to make you righteous and whole before Almighty God. Open the door. Call out to Him. Ask Him to come in and dine with Him on the reality that is the gospel. The truth that He paid your debt and He allows you into the presence of God. Can you say with Martha, when Jesus asked, believest thou this? You are the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. Remember, old Peter, when they were at Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And the bunch of disciples, well, you're John the Baptist reanimated, and you're one of the other apostles. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but the Spirit of my Father. And then, you know, a few minutes later, he had to scold him because he was like, Lord, nothing bad's going to happen to you. And he said, get behind me, Satan. We know that's the rest of that story. But Martha said it and believed it. So brothers and sisters, for you, as for myself, I wish that we will open the door, that we will dine with the Lord, and we will say honestly, yes, I believe you are the resurrection and the life. Praise Team. Well, how do you open the door? That's the next question. I mean, it's not like we have a physical door where we go turn a doorknob and pull it one way or the other. This is the door of our lives, the door of our hearts, the door of our inmost selves, that vulnerable area we talked about last week. Folks, this applies to unbelievers, new believers, old believers. When Jesus is trying to get your attention, He's knocking. Now, in my personal experience, sometimes Jesus loves to tap me on the shoulder and let me know something. And sometimes He comes after me with a 2x6. And I ain't joking. He will cause something to happen in my life that is so drastic that it changes the direction of my life. But as long as I am with Him, I believe that I'll be okay. So do you believe that He is the resurrection? Do you believe that He is alive? Do you believe, though you were dead, yet shall you live? If you do, praise God. If you don't, why not? I don't want to believe that. Now, I want to have fun in my life. Or I had an older gentleman one time, and I was trying to talk to him about faith. And he said, well, you know, preacher, I appreciate all you're saying, but I've seen too many things. I've seen too many people. I know there's a God, but I don't see how He can allow all this evil. And I just excuse after excuse after excuse. He did not want to give up his sinful life. That's all it was. And one of the bad habits of preachers is we like to point out the results of those sinful lives. And a lot of folks don't want to hear it. No one wants to hear you're wrong. No one does. It's our human pride. It's our human nature. But brothers and sisters, when we're outside of Christ, we're wrong. It's that simple. So what do you do when you're wrong? You learn what is right, and you do it. My challenge to you is to do what you know is right and believe that He is the resurrection and the life.